Our text this morning is taken from Exodus chapter 20, and it is verse 13. Very brief text, but an important declaration in the Ten Commandments. Would you once again listen? This is the Word of God. Exodus 20, verse 13. You shall not murder. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come into your presence again asking that you would bless the hearing, the reading, and the exposition of your word. We pray, Father, as men and women who have had murder in our hearts more than times than we would wish to count, we need to hear your word concerning this. We pray that you would teach us and instruct us, that you'd give us a hate for sin as you hate it. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The sermon title, of course, is Don't Murder, which is a wise admonition. We want to explore not only this admonition given to us in its brief form, but also to look at how the scriptures unfold and open up this commandment, what it means to not murder. A couple of things before we jump into the text of the sermon. We want to understand that there is a difference being made between murder and killing. Many times those words are mixed up and mixed together and made to say the same. But murder is the unlawful killing of man, which leaves room for a lawful killing of man. We'll talk about that as we move forward. The unlawful killing of man includes a number of things, things done or left undone that tend towards the loss of life or the damage of one's welfare. This is why Christ spoke concerning anger, as he spoke in Matthew chapter 5, explaining that to be angry is to commit the sin of murder. It is certainly at the heart and the root of all murders, as we understand. Life is also to be understood as being from God. When men contemplate such topics as abortions or euthanasia or any other form of killing that is illegitimate, they assume that the world is about man. And they do the math and they think, well, this is a good thing that this person should die now. But life is from God. Life is here to glorify God. And it is not the right of man to assume that he can play God. Even when life is hard, when there is sickness and disease and people say, I don't know that I can bear with this any longer. I don't know if I can endure this much more. It is still not their call. It is still that God gives life and God takes it. And we are to understand that if trials come upon me, they are for my edification, for my benefit, and for the benefit of those around me. And for a man or a woman or even a child to die well in the faith is a great testimony and declaration that God is good and that God controls all things. And that God is glorified when we embrace the power and the hope and the trust in God as a means of dealing with our troubles and our struggles. So we want to begin with the catechism, which would be no surprise to you if you've been following along on this journey of the Ten Commandments. I want to read, it's a rather long catechism, that's why they're called the Westminster Larger Catechisms. I want to read just a portion of it. We will pick up some of the aspects of it later on, but I want to set the tone and the framework for our study this morning by a reading of 135 of the Larger Catechism. The question is asked, what are the duties required in the sixth commandment? So, thou shalt not murder. What are the duties required there? This is just the first portion of the answer. The duties required in the sixth commandment are all careful studies and lawful endeavors to preserve the life of ourselves and others. That all that is related to preserving my life and your lives is the heart of what this commandment is calling for. It is much more than simply the killing of a person illegitimately. It is the things which stir the heart and the mind up to think of it and to perhaps even perform it in times. And so as you look at this commandment, we are hearing from the larger catechism that it is our responsibility that we are required to preserve our own life, which is a good moment for us to discuss for a wee bit the question of suicide. That would be the taking of our own lives. It is assumed, as mentioned already, it is assumed that we have a right to our own lives. They're my life, we are told. And we as Christians would contend that that is not true. Our lives belong to God. We have no right to take that which God has given. We have no right to doubt His goodness in times of struggle and sickness and disease. So we begin with Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. Whoever sheds the blood of a man, by man shall his blood be shed. Why is that? It is assumed because you've killed a man, it's an eye for an eye kind of thing, so you must be killed. But the Scripture gives a different reason. The reason capital punishment is to be in a place where the civil government acts upon those who have murdered is not because they have touched the preciousness of humanity, but rather that there was an attack upon the image of God. And so the reason for the capital punishment commandment is that God hath made us in His own image, that it is the nature of God, the image of God that is assaulted and turned against. It is that which the devil most dearly delights in destroying if he could. But man was created in God's image, and he is precious to God, not because he is just another creature, kind of a better creature than the animals, a little bit better than the horses and the cats and the dogs and the cows, but rather that he is a man and a woman created in the image of God. And we don't underestimate in dealing with the suicidal thoughts. I know this is not exactly a perky part of the sermon, but it is something we need to think about as we think about this commandment. Not only because it could be that at some point in time we might struggle with the temptation to take our own life, because life in a fallen world does get difficult and hard at times, but it is also true that you may have friends or relatives or acquaintances who have this same struggle and may be questioning whether they have the right to do so or not. We want to be sure that those of you who leave here would leave for your own sake and for the sake of those that you might speak with an understanding of the means by which God has given us to battle sin, and particularly because we're in this place, particularly the sin of taking your own life. We understand, first of all, that there are particular means of grace that God has given to His people that are means that are used in the fighting of all sin, this included. And we would run to the places where the Word is preached and taught and read. The Word teaches, it corrects, it instructs, it lays out for us a foundation of understanding what is right and what is wrong. It is a means by which we are built up and strengthened in our understanding of that which God has called us to do. It gives us the comfort. I remember speaking with a man, a member of our church, 15 years ago or so, and he was slowly dying. He was not contemplating suicide, but he was contemplating his own death. And as he did so, he found the book of Psalms, he found the book of Job, as though he were the first one to ever find that. And it was a little amusing, but it was encouraging as well, that he had discovered that there is comfort for difficult times to be found in Holy Scripture. The Psalms is alive. That's one of the reasons I love singing the Psalms. We don't get in the picture of the Psalms a picture of everything is going great, my life is a happy, happy, happy moment, always living before my joy. It is rather, there are times where struggles were engaged by the psalmist, where the enemies were after him, where difficulties were piling on him, when he felt distress and he felt as though he might as well die. That's real life. That's what life is like in a fallen world. And the psalmist speaks to us in that regard. And the Word of God is a great comfort and a help for us as we wrestle with these struggles ourselves or seek to assist others who are wrestling with them. The sacraments are signs and seals of the covenant of grace, the promise of God. As we baptize this child this morning, as we come in a little while to the Lord's table, we are reminded that God has made great promises to His people, that He has declared to us that He shall never leave us nor forsake us, that He shall keep us, and that His salvation is true and everlasting. We speak of prayer, not only our own prayer, but the prayers of others, enlisting others in your prayer. Sometimes we imagine ourselves strong enough. If that were the case, the Lord would not have bothered to put together this thing we call church. It is His church, and He builds it, and He establishes it. We need not only the love of our brothers and sisters in Christ, we need their prayers that God would work in our lives to lift our heads. It is the case that He has chosen to work through the prayers of the saints. Now, I know when you look at yourself and when you look at others, you think, nah, that's not going to happen. You know, God's not going to work in my life. I'm not that great of a prayer. But that is not true. The prayer of a righteous man, it does not mean a special super-duper kind of man, but a man who is made right by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you put your faith in Christ? Then your prayers avail much. To pray for yourself and look to the Lord to answer, to pray for others and have them pray for you, to engage in the fellowship of the saints, getting to know each other. Even as I spoke concerning this child that was baptized, how that you don't know how you can help until you know the family. So involve yourselves with them. And I know everybody can't be involved in everybody's lives. And so it does kind of play out in that a few here and a few there. But to plug into the lives of the people, to not be someone who is just showing up and then leaving and showing up and then leaving, but to be plugged in to the fellowship of the saints. The whole life of the church serves as a means by which we are built up and established. It is a primary means by which we deal with continuing temptations, even such as this, as taking your own life. Now, this is just ordinary stuff, but it's the ordinary stuff that fits this and every other of the Ten Commandments that we struggle with. We struggle with sin, we struggle with life, and yet these means of grace are the means that God has ordained that He might work in us, that He might build us up. I would also remind you, as we think about suicide, that the mind is fallen. We get it when someone says, I've got cancer. We understand that's a disease in the body, or someone has the flu, or someone has a virus, or someone has some other disease or malady. We understand that those are physical things, but sometimes we forget that the brain has fallen with the kidneys and the liver and the heart and all other parts of your body, that it doesn't work the way it did with Adam and Eve prior to the fall. It is not only because it is depraved and our desires are sinful, but it's because sometimes the chemistry gets confused in the brain. And so as we think about wrestling with the suicidal thoughts and difficulties around suicide, we remind ourselves that there may be needs, there may be things that need to be addressed outside of my spiritual battle. Now, that is not to minimize. I'm not in favor of the secular psychologist who thinks that the mindset of the Christian where he thinks God's going to take care of everything is wrong. We do look to the Lord for our healing. We do look to the Lord for our strengthening, for our faithfulness, for our ability to press forward. But there is a time to pursue help with mental struggles. There is a time wherein you ought to see a doctor. It is not uncommon for me to recommend someone to see a doctor if there's some kind of chemical imbalance. I'm not qualified. I can make a guess, but it wouldn't be very helpful. Sometimes I think I'm a doctor and imagine I know what's going on in a person's body. But alas, I've been told I'm not. It's a sad thing. But I don't want you to think in any way I'm making little of the means of grace and the ordinary things which we use in our life and the path of sanctification which Scripture lays out for us, but that there are times that you should pursue help elsewhere as well. That never minimizes or does away with their calling to seek the Lord, to seek Him and His means of grace, and to do these things according to His purposes. But there is times when difficulties are more of a physiological problem, and they should be addressed as that as you continue in the faith. And that is to say that it is a supernatural battle. We are battling for our souls and for our lives. We understand that. We want to battle in such a way as that God is honored and pleased taking advantage of all the means of grace and the other means which he pours out into our lives through medical attention and through counseling that may be helpful. Another means by which we might consider ourselves damaging ourselves that is also a very common practice among some is the practice of body damage in its various forms, whether it's cutting or abusing or eating disorders. There are a number of things that men and women might do in their lives because of the struggles that they're having in their mind. And we would simply say, well, repent, believe the gospel, get help such as is needed. The Catechism also points out the fact that there is to be an understanding that this law is commanding us also to take care of ourselves, to exercise, to eat healthy, to drink moderately, to care for your own health, and to do as you can to assist others in the caring of their health. And it also includes not doing stupid things. I mean, everything in life is risky. You get in your car, there's a bit of risk involved in driving down the road. You could get in a car wreck, and it could be dangerous, and it could be fatal. Just a little up note there. But it's a risk that's understandable, that you just can't be anywhere doing anything without there being some risk. But there are folks that believe that it is somehow fun to be involved in activities that are extremely risky and that put your life in jeopardy. So if you're thinking, you know, I'm going to do this, I'm going to climb this mountain, and I realize that 24 out of 25 die while they're up there, but I'm going to be the guy that makes it and comes back, and then won't I have bragging rights at that point? Well, that's the stupid things. Yes, I know you must have risk, and even playing sports on a normal type of activities, normal types of activities, there is risk. You can always recognize that, but at the same time, a little common sense goes a long way. If you think you might die doing this, it's probably better that you not do it. If you have doubts or concerns or questions about an expansion of those list of stupid things you shouldn't do, feel free to talk to me. I would be glad to instruct you, but the time limits would not allow us to pursue that much further. So take care of yourself. Thou shalt not murder involves not murdering yourself, and it involves not doing those things which tend and trend towards taking your own life or losing your own life. We are also to preserve the lives of others, not taking their lives, so simply don't kill people without a biblical reason. I was talking with someone on the gun control issue, as some call it, but the open carry law, and they were asking, well, what do you need a gun for? Well, the answer is somebody might need shooting. That's not that we go around looking and thinking, I want to shoot somebody. But there is an expectation that we protect as much as we are able, as best as we can, our lives and the lives of others from those who would do us harm. If that can be accomplished with words, good, go for it. If it can be accomplished by calling the police, and if they can find their way to your troubled spot in time, great. There is no room within the Christian faith to advance the idea of taking lives willy-nilly. The law in the Old Testament, as you understood, the man who breaks into your house at night could be killed if he was moving into your house because of the expectation that he was there to do you harm. If he were to break into your house in the daylight, you're supposed to yell and scream and shout and call for help. So the expectation that we would lay upon ourselves is that, simply put, if we can in any way escape doing harm and damage to someone who has intruded upon us, then do so. Taking a life is not a fun thing. It's not an amusing thing. It's not a good thing. But it is allowable in situations where self-defense or defense of others who are weak, or even in the case of a just war, which are, by the way, very hard to find. Most wars involve a lust for that which others have. but it is legit for a nation to defend itself. And so we are to mortify all the thoughts and purposes, subduing all passions and avoiding all occasions, temptations, and practices which tend to an unjust taking away of any life. The unjust taking away of any life. Simply put, it is to put to death those things that lead to murder or thinking of murder. Jealousy should be replaced by godly contentment. We have murderous thoughts or we have angry thoughts because we see something that someone else has. We want it. We want to have that. And we are rather to be content with that which God has given to us. Jealousy is replaced by godly contentment. Anger is replaced by forgiveness. And foul opinions of people is to be replaced by love. What is it that Paul says? A very familiar text. 1 Corinthians 13:4-7. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It is really, really, really hard to maintain a murderous attitude towards someone that you love, someone that you care for. And so love is to be that which replaces our foul opinions of others and many other things likened unto this we seek to include in our understanding of how we battle, how we mortify the nature of this sin. It includes our caring for the needs of others, the promoting of their life. James writes in 1:27 that we are to care for the widows and the orphans. Now that's not just widows and orphans, though it is widows and orphans. It is that which would fall within the category of those who had no means at all by which they might support themselves. They were dependent upon the benevolence of those around them. That is not so much the case now with social services provided by the state and other situations by which men might find help and aid. But simply put, if there are those within the household of faith who are struggling, not having enough to eat or drink, not having a house to stay in, not having clothing to wear, then we are to care for them as they seek to do all they can to provide for themselves. I remember back in Tennessee when I was pastoring a church, it was the first church that you came to off of the interstate. So we got quite a bit of people coming by asking for resources, asking for money. We would sometimes provide that money if they would rake the yard or do this or that. But I remember doing one man, and he did a little intake form, and one of the things that he listed as his expenses, regular expenses, was a hefty cable bill. And I thought, I don't have cable. I don't need it. But it was for him, it was an essential of life, and he didn't even blink when he wrote it down. We declined him, of course. We are to provide that which is necessary for life, and we are to provide opportunities for those as we are able to provide for themselves. Leviticus 19, the law of God requires that when the people of God reap the harvest of their land, that they do not reap it to the edges, that they do not reap the corners. These places were left for the people who were impoverished to go and to reap themselves, that they might by their work gain food to eat, and God provides such a fashion as that. 1 Timothy 6:8 says, having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. And so, thou shalt not murder involves our care of those who are struggling to survive, those who do not have the house, that do not have the food, that do not have the clothing, that we are to understand that we are to provide as we are able, particularly within the household of faith, that which is necessary for life. It includes an encouraging of the health and welfare of others. It includes the defending and the protecting of the lives of others in lawful war, necessary defense. It includes, I believe, also a healthy opposition to abortion. They are the weak and the helpless that cannot defend themselves. They ought to be defended by the people of God. They ought to be opposed the abortion movement ought to continually be opposed. It's kind of a wearying thing. It has gone on for so long, this battle with abortion. Yes, we did see recently a Supreme Court shift, but that has not solved the problem, as we have heard from many sources. Abortions are still popular. And I realize that even in a church our size, if there is not someone that has had an abortion, we certainly would have people that we know are family related, or, and we understand that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient to wash away all of their guilt and all of their sin, and we rejoice in that. We do not wish to hurt anyone's feelings or to make anybody feel uncomfortable, but it is necessary that we speak out against sin and that we speak out against abortion in particular, but also rejoicing in the fact that those who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, having confessed their sins, God is faithful and just to cleanse them of all unrighteousness. The faithfulness and justice of God are laid before us as the evidences that God will forgive. He will not hold us guilty. He is faithful. He does what He says He will do. He is just. He will not punish us for sins that Christ has paid for already. And so we are glad to confess that any type of murder, whether it's abortion, whether it's anger in your heart, whether it is the actual taking of a life, these things are granted forgiveness because the blood of Jesus Christ is so infinitely better, so infinitely stronger than the sins of man. Thomas Watson does something interesting in his little commentary on the Ten Commandments. He pauses at the end of this discussion and then speaks concerning the nature of murder and the spiritual life. It seems to be, at least to me, a little bit of a jump, but it was a good jump. And I want to read a quote from Martin, from Thomas Watson, and then a couple of comments to follow it. "We must not injure another in his soul. This is the greatest murder of all, because there is more of God's image in the soul than in the body. Though the soul cannot be annihilated, it is said to be murdered when it is deprived of its happiness and is forever in torment. How many are soul murderers?" he asks. "The murder of the soul is manifest when others are corrupted by bad examples, or others are enticed to sin and to be led into bad company. And it is manifest in ministers who starve or poison or infect the souls of the congregation. And it is just a healthy by road or rabbit trail to be reminded that there is more to this life than our body, and that even though it is a little bit of a stretch in my mind to jump to the murdering of a soul when we are talking about the act of murder, it certainly is something worthy of our attention, that we would not, as we would not lead someone in a path that would be the destruction of their body, we ought also to take care that we do not lead men and women in paths that will destroy their soul. So what is required? I urge your attentions to the larger catechism question, number 135, which we read part of. It is a great place to meditate on these commandments. Each of them are poured out, and you could take 5 or 10 weeks easily and discuss each of the Ten Commandments by just using their outline. But we won't. What is forbidden then? If these things are required, what is forbidden? This commandment forbids taking our own life or the lives of others and such things as lead up to the unjust loss of life. Now, when you read through these two catechism questions, it seems like what you have is a coin with two sides, and this is what's required, and what's required is to also not do what's forbidden. And what's forbidden is to not do what's required. And so we'll just spend a couple of moments on this second catechism question. Let me read it for you first. The sins forbidden in the sixth commandment are all taking away of the life of ourselves or of others, except in cases of public justice, lawful war, or necessary defense. The neglecting or withdrawing of the lawful and necessary means of preservation of life, sinful anger, hatred, envy, desire of revenge, all excessive passions, distracting cares, immoderate use of meat, drink, labor, and recreations, provoking words, oppression, quarreling, striving, wounding, and whatever else tends to the destruction of life of any. That was a mouthful. Do you trust you got it and processed it quickly? We are simply doing no harm to the life and the welfare of others or yourselves. By doing no harm, we mean that which might be done with the hand or with the mind or with a plan or with the words, with the intentions and consent and passiveness, which again, we might do harm by being passive when we fail to oppose those who would do harm to others. And that again goes back to the question of social issues, including that of abortion. We understand clearly from Scripture that life begins at conception, Job 3, Psalm 51, Psalm 139, and many others. Opposition, however, is required. We are to oppose. I think of the electoral process and the voting for people that you vote for. I've often heard people say, well, you don't want to be a one-issue voter. No, you don't. There are abundance of issues. But you pile up all those other issues and they do not reach the level of repulse that it should have, that we should have, as that of abortion, that millions of babies are killed. And a politician, if I have my choice between a politician that believes in abortion and one that rejects it, just the weight of the nature of this particular sin would drive me in that direction pretty much every time. And by pretty much, I mean every time. So, we are to avoid passivity. We are to avoid a lack of mercy. We are to avoid bad intentions or the consenting of, as Paul consented to Stephen's murder when he was being martyred. So, we mentioned war. Capital punishment already, self-defense. I want to close with a couple of comments. Have you murdered? Yes, I have. You have. We have had thoughts that were angry thoughts. We have wished evil upon people. We have had attitudes for folks that we should not have had. What do? We are all murderers. Well, we do what we are called upon to do by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We repent. We look to Christ for His righteousness. Have you broken the first, second, third, fourth, fifth, and seventh, eighth, ninth, and tenth commandments as well? Yes, you have. So have I. What do we do? How can such foul creatures as us find entrance into the heavens? How can we hope to have life everlasting with the Lord Jesus Christ? If we are sinners, if we are murderers, how can we get in? Because in the gospel we are told to believe in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are told that He has come to accomplish salvation for us and that He removes His sin, removes our sin by the blood of the by His own blood, and He imputes His righteousness to us so that when the Father looks down upon us, what does He see? Does He see Steve Simmons, the great sinner? No. You may see that if you have a good enough view, perspective. Stay at a distance, I look better. But how then can we hope to stand before the Lord? How then can we hope that God would see us and smile upon us with favor? Because He sees us dressed in the works and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a murderer. Jesus was not. I am clothed in Christ's righteousness. And with following that up, I would just admonish you to mortify the flesh. Put to death these selfish, these angry, these divisive, these foul feelings and attitudes and thoughts that you have for other people. Kill murdering in your mind and you will not have to fear murdering in the body. May it please God to make us people who love life and love righteousness. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the way that your word lays out for us that which is right and wrong, that we are not left to our own foolishness, our own imaginations, but rather we are told that which we ought to do and that which we ought not to do. And we pray, O Father, that you would give us grace, that we might repent of our sins, trust in Christ, and do good. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.